We are in 1 Kings chapter 15 tonight, as the divided kingdom is now in full force. We're going to see a lot of sin over the course of couple hundred years of kings, and a few hundred years. And tonight we're going to be introduced to Kings Abijam and Asa. That would be the kings of Judah, and then also Nadab and Baasha, the kings of Israel, the northern kingdoms. And the time is around 1000 BC, 990, 980 something, right around there, BC. And so there are so many lessons to learn in history. So as we look at their lives, the decisions they made, the things that they did, the things that they didn't do, and all of this is recorded that we might learn something. And so that's what I'm praying for tonight. So let's pray. Lord, thank you once again for your word and for the recorded history of these things that took place. And Lord, I praise you. We praise you that your word does not whitewash things. It just says it the way it was and just the way it is. And if we put it all together, we can see that man is sinful and you are gracious. And I pray that we would understand these things. And Lord, for specific lessons, I know that your Holy Spirit is working in every heart here tonight, and you have something to say to each individual and also to us as a unit. So may we hear you. May you break our hearts. May we be drawn to you in your righteousness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. All right, now if you have an old King James, it says that she is, I'll read the names again. Maacah is the daughter of Abishalom. Well, in the Hebrew, there's no such thing as granddaughter or grandson or anything like that. It's only sons and daughters. We have in our language, you know, grandsons, granddaughters, so that we understand how many generations in between. We have great grandparents, we have all of that, great great grandparents. But for the Hebrews, it's always just son or daughter. That's why Jesus is called the son of David and not the grandson of David. And so that's just the way it's presented. So if you want to know how many generations, you got to go back and figure that out. And in going back and figuring it out, what we know is that Maacah was the granddaughter of Abishalom and not just a daughter, as you and I know a daughter to be. Now, Abishalom, who is that? Every commentator, every scholar, you go back even to Josephus, the Jewish historian, this is another form of the name Absalom. This is David's rotten son, Absalom, who is the grandfather, so it would be the great-grandfather of this Abijam, who is now taking the throne in Judah. So, in fact, it even says in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 20, it calls him Absalom, not Abishalom. So, I think the reason that his name is mentioned here, because it really doesn't need to be mentioned, all he needed to do is be the son of the king, and so this is the son of Rehoboam, but all you got to do is, you know, just say that, but I think Absalom is mentioned here so that we can understand or might understand Abijam's character, the kind of guy he was. Eh, could have got it from his grandfather. There's some bad blood rushing through there. And so that's just a thought. Regardless, it says in verse 3, he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. And so notice once again the use of his father David, not his great-great-great-grandfather David. but also the sins of his father. Which father? Rehoboam? Sure, Rehoboam was a rotten sinner, but you can always go back to Absalom as well, and we find rotten sinners. So he sinned just like his fathers. And I said last Wednesday when we wrapped things up, you know, if you got a rotten father and you didn't like it, I don't know anybody who liked having a rotten father. I had a rotten dad. It was awesome. Well, then learn from it and don't do the same thing. And we always swear that we're never going to behave the way our rotten parents did. But this wickedness goes from one generation to another to another. And this is not the cosmic business of, you know, generational curse, as some people like to call it. This is just genetic curse. This is just environmental curse. This is the fact that if you're raised by a drug addict, you're going to want to be doing drugs somehow. It's just that we will behave the way our fathers did, unless God intervenes. And so, of course, he walked in the ways of his father, sins of his father. And what were the sins of his fathers? Let's go just back to Rehoboam. Mainly idolatry, worship of foreign gods, and the encouragement of sexual sin. Notice that Abijam's heart was not loyal, so he walked in sin. You hear it here at least once a month or more or less. Remember, the heart bone's connected to the feet bones. Whatever your heart, wherever your heart goes, your feet are going to follow that. So everyone in the world can see your heart by seeing what you do with your life. That's how you know what's in somebody's heart, by what they practice in their life. And so his heart wasn't loyal, therefore his feet walked in sin. That's how that works. You can try, by the way, to pretend all you want and walk a straight walk. As many people, they go to church and then they try to behave themselves for a while, and that works for a while, but sooner or later they just fall away and end up just walking in sin again. And the reason that happens is because the heart was never loyal, the heart was never engaged. They just knew that walking a straight line is the best way to stay out of trouble. If I walk straight, I know I'm not going to get in trouble. Although my heart wants something else. Sooner or later, your feet are going to go right back to your heart. The heart needs to change. Sooner or later, you will find that all that loyalty that you pretended with your feet really belonged to your own heart. And that was Abijam. Nevertheless, for David's sake, verse 4, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he had commanded all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So God blessed Judah in spite of Abijam's sin because he had a plan. And he promised David that he would fulfill this plan. And then also, as you notice in verse 4, setting up his son after him. God was setting up Asa already. And Asa was going to walk with God. So God saw it all the way through. And notice, David did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Except that Uriah thing. You think, well, what about the Bathsheba thing? Was the Bathsheba thing okay? Well, no. Bathsheba thing was included in the Uriah thing. So that's just how it is. For those who don't know, briefly, David did not go to battle. Everybody went to battle. David stayed home, and in his idle behavior, he got bored and saw Bathsheba bathing as the house next door, and he committed adultery and then tried to get out of it by bringing Uriah back from the battle to have sex with his wife, that she would think she's pregnant by her husband instead of pregnant by David. Well, anyway, that didn't work out. Uriah wouldn't. And then Uriah ends up going back to the battle with a note from David saying to Joab, just go in the hottest part of the battle, put Uriah out front, and then when it gets the worst, back away and let them kill Uriah. And so it was. David, in essence, murdered Uriah to cover his own sin. So he sinned to cover sin. That's how you do it, by the way, and how to make it worse. And so you think, okay, he was great. Well, except the Uriah thing. But we talked about this earlier in that God was, as far as God was concerned, God had covered that sin. The sin was forgiven. It was a done deal. And we keep seeing all of this stuff about David. Like David always walked with God and said, well, where's the Uriah thing? He's got it covered. But also David, though he had sinned in such a manner, he never went after other gods. He never worshiped the gods of the Canaanites. He didn't worship idols, any of those things. And so I think the Uriah thing was written here for our benefit. Just so that we remember what he did, even to say, oh yeah, okay, but what about the Uriah thing? Well, it says right here, well, he did the Uriah thing. But it was written, I think, there for our benefit that we wouldn't think for one second that though God had covered that sin, that that David's sins of adultery and murder were okay with God, because they were not okay with God. God was not good with this. But as I said before, and I'll reiterate, understand that when God forgives, he forgets. That's the weirdest thing about God, if you ask me. Psalm 103, 10 through 12, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, but punished us, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Jeremiah chapter 31, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. If he says it, he means it. That means the sins that you have confessed. You're a believer, you've confessed your sins, the Lord has covered it. His blood has washed it away. It's done. It's gone. He doesn't know. He doesn't know what you did. That's actually a lot of what we're doing tonight. Let's go to verse 6. Okay, so there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. It's kind of a funny verse here. It seems out of place. Later manuscripts put Abijam there instead of Rehoboam. So there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Well, that's still not right. The reason that they changed it, I think, in the later manuscripts is because it didn't make sense to them. But I think the NIV helps us a little bit. It says this, Abijam grew up watching dad, This is what you get with the NIV. Watching dad fight Jeroboam. Look at it again. There was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Whose life? Abijam's life. So this tells us that Abijam watched the wars that his dad had with Jeroboam. So the verse is good there. It works for those of you who just suddenly get a little bit confused. But what happened as a result of this, this didn't really help Abijam in a prospect for a better life. This is how dad deals with Jeroboam. He just keeps going to war against him. And I guess, you know, now that Rehoboam's dead, I guess I got to go and be a pain in the neck, just like my dad was. All right, so now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Mm-hmm. And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. Okay. That's good. So Abijam rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. You know, 2 Chronicles chapter 13, whenever you're studying 1 Kings, it's good to see the parallel accounts with the Chronicles, as they'll tell the same story, but from a different angle or some more details or less details, and so you put them all together, get the whole thing. And what we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 13 tells us a victory actually that was won by Abijah, because he called out to the Lord. And so you'll, oh, Abijah wasn't all that bad. I mean, but fact is, the Lord won that battle for Judah, but still Satan won the battle for Abijam's heart. You can call out to the Lord and still never walk with him. And that's what Abijam did. And so Abijam, he's done, that's it. Next king, verse 9. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king over Judah, and he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His grandmother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. Okay, we've been through all of those people. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. And he banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. The perverted persons. Asa begins with a dump run, so to speak. Anytime the I like to look at my notes and say, I don't know why I wrote that there, and so I have to skip it, but I have to read it to myself first and say, no. So as Asa walked with God, him being the leader of God's people, he commenced to reform the nation, to do things God's way. Certainly the guy that was there before him had mucked it up. And so with that saying, he began the dump run by removing the perverted persons, as the sodomites, maybe your translation says. But what these were the male shrine prostitutes. This is what they were doing. Where sex was a god to them. Much like the world we live in today in our country. But it was homosexual sex on top of that. That's what they were doing. These were God's people. And they're saying, no, this is what we do now. So Asa comes in, no, this is not what we do. God does not approve of this. So they were removed. The idols were removed. I figure it looks like a new pastor coming in into what used to be like a Bible-believing church. Think about that. Of all these churches all in the United States just going downhill, not looking at the Word of God, not considering the Word of God, but just more and more looking like the world and behaving like the world and even commending the world's behavior and saying that that's God, what God's all about. And then in comes the new pastor and he's saying, what in the world's going on? And so he takes some people out of leadership. He goes into the library and takes out all of those books. some of the ridiculous books out there that end up in Christian libraries. And so it's just, yeah, this matter of cleaning house, doing the dump run. Look at verse 13. Also, he removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother. Ah, that's why she was mentioned. Why would she be mentioned at all? Well, because what the Jews knew about her at that time is that she was acting in some form of leadership. This is, you know what, grandson, I'll let you be king. It's fine, but I'm the queen mother and you know it. And it was that kind of a deal. Amazing stuff going on. Because she had made an obscene image of Asherah, and Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. The King James, it says there is a grove, that's Asherah. Asherah is a sex goddess. This obscene image in the old King James is translated idol. which literally means a terror. So she set up this obscene terror. And so he goes to grandma's house and says, "You ain't the queen no more." And he tore that thing down and burned it. Threw it in the Brook Kidron, which is used as a dump. Now, with this said, just in case you guys get so full of zeal, I don't know what to do with you. This is not our cue to ransack grandma's house. You know, knock her off the recliner, you know, went in there and just throw her off the recliner and say, "All right, this little, you know, my grandmother was very Catholic. She had statues all over the place. When I read this, I knew it didn't mean I was supposed to go to her house and throw all of her Joseph statues in the fire. And the reason, well, we'll get to that. You and I do not go to unbelievers' homes and burn their Buddhas and set their drugs on fire. We just don't do that. But we must first go into our own homes with that attitude. We begin with our own hearts with that attitude. What's in your home? And you and I, Christians, if you're here right now, I always think about midweek people. They're interested in the things of God. I think they are. I don't know what you're doing here on Wednesday night. I don't want to get in trouble. But I'll say this in general terms. But there are churches where the pastor has decided, like, hey, we're going to do a midweek service. And everybody looks at us and says, why? Well, because just another day we can all gather together and get the word of God and pray and to be together. It's just another day. We got Sunday. Let's not go overboard with this. And so I always think about the people who show up on a Wednesday. You know, they say, just give me more of the word. Let's do this. And so I imagine that because you're here on Wednesday, you are the people who are looking for a more godly church, more maybe say powerful church, brighter light. But if this is what you really want, you don't do it by showing up Wednesday nights. Wednesday nights is good. I like it. But the first place it starts is at home on Monday and Tuesday nights, and Thursday nights and Friday nights, and whatever day. That's the strength of the church. It's what happens at home. Not here. You got problems at home? Get them fixed. By the way, Grandma Mayaka was a part of his home, but worse yet, she called herself a believer and called herself the queen. That's why it was okay for him to ransack Grandma's house and why it needed to be done. If your grandma calls herself a believer, then you don't do what Asa did. You do Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That's how we do it, all right? So don't get all weird on me. So, verse 14, where is that? Oh, there's. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. Verse 14 is actually the hardest verse in the whole thing. Because in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 3, it says that he did remove the high places. But with that said, in 2 Chronicles 14:3, the foreign gods are mentioned in the same sentence in the context of those high places. So perhaps, and this is just an idea, that he left the high places that were constructed for worshiping the God of Israel, which was not a cool thing. That's not how God did things. But many of these kings left a lot of these high places. And it was these different places where people can just go worship the Lord on their own. But it was not God's idea. I would like to call those high places little pockets of compromise. Just as you and I have these little pockets of compromise in our lives. Things that don't belong. And again, it's not gross sin. It's just little pieces of compromise in our hearts. Oh, I'm going to do it this way. I'll do it that way. It's okay. I know God's not going to kill me, and I know I'm not going to lose my salvation over this one, so I'll just go ahead and compromise. And I think that's where Asa was. It says Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. I don't know, the guy who wrote 1 Kings forgot to read 2 Chronicles chapter 16. It's gnarly. 2 Chronicles 16 tells us something different, and we're going to look at it a little bit later, okay? We're going to look at it just a little bit later. But with that said, as we hear some more details that definitely accuse Asa of not walking with the Lord, how could the writer of 1 Kings make such a statement? Even as we keep reading, we're going to watch him hiring the Syrians for protection. Well, this is how verse 14 can work. And it starts with 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 15. Paul says, "No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day," that's capitalized, "the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire." You know, think about this. Every believer going through life with that battle between flesh and spirit has some failure in his life. And with that said, when we get to heaven, understand there's not going to be any failure up there. None, zero. It's going to be burned with fire. That part of our lives that we're just not led by the Lord, but rather just led by our sinfulness or just our plain nature, which is sinfulness. But listen, for the one who belongs to the Lord, this, by the way, this does not apply to the unbeliever. The unbeliever is in his sins and he is condemned until he comes to the Lord. But for those of us who belong to the Lord, this is the coolest thing in the world that's so hard to grasp and makes some people nervous. Sin does not leave a stain on your record. Think about that. Sin does not leave a stain on your record. It just makes your record shorter. Follow me. If you put together 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and everything we read about King David, everything that we just read in Psalm 103 and Jeremiah 31, all of these things, and you talk about, you know, him, is Isaiah chapter 1, him, his blood washing us whiter than snow. So that means all the bad things are just gone. What do we have at the end of all that? Everything God did through us. And there's this book. I imagine this just to paint a picture. There's a book with every page of the things that God did through you. Where you walked in obedience and he poured his spirit through you into the lives of others. When he used you. And there is no book of all the bad things you did. There's only one book. It's everything Jesus did. That's you when we get there. That's pretty cool. Some of y'all are going to have big old fat book like that. Now some of y'all are going to walk in with a pamphlet. Do not walk into heaven with a pamphlet. I know there's no sorrow in heaven. But I don't know how God sorts that out. But I don't want to walk into heaven with a pamphlet. I want to see all the things God did in me and through me. And again, everything else, not just sin, but the stuff that was just useless. That just doesn't get counted. It just doesn't get counted. Only what God does. That's why, by the way, you beating yourself up over all your sin is useless. Just don't do that because God's done with it. And you don't carry that sin with you into heaven. In the kingdom of God living in you right now, you don't carry that sin with you. It's done. It is no more. I don't know. It's a good reason to rejoice, if you ask me. You ever feel just so dumb for some of the things you've done in your life? I don't know, just me maybe. Probably you all don't feel dumb about anything in your life. But, man. Notice that Asa's heart is mentioned. Heart bones connected to the feet bones. They will get separated at times. Just as I said, the feet bones will try to walk straight while the heart's not engaged. But what if the heart is engaged? Does that mean you're always going to walk straight? No, you're going to slip off the path sometime. If you do, you know something's wrong. You get back on the path. And so that was Asa. Well, verse 15. He also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. And so putting everything back in its proper place, dedicated to the Lord in his service. I think that's interesting that his father, who is his father? It was Abijam. Abijam was a rotten guy. He didn't have a heart to the Lord. What is this business about him dedicating things to the Lord? I don't know. But one thing for sure, he didn't bring them to the temple, so they were not completely dedicated. He had them and said, these belong to the Lord, but I'm not going to put them where they belong. And so here Asa says, I'm putting all these things where they belong, bringing them into the temple. So verse 16, now there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. All right, this is the first mention of Baasha. He will overthrow King Nadab, son of Jeroboam. We're going to see that in a bit. Remember how Jeroboam kind of used candy to get the people to not go to Jerusalem? He gave them the golden calves, and he let anybody be priest and all of this. He's like, look, we could just, whatever you want, we'll do it. Just don't go to Jerusalem, though, okay? And they like that. Well, Baasha was different. He's going to use force to keep people from going to Jerusalem. So he sets up Ramah like a barricade of sorts. It's on the border. It's located in Benjamin, actually. And so there it was so that people couldn't go in or come out of Judah. I don't know, it was so important to them to keep them away from Jerusalem. And then Asa took all the silver and the gold that was left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house, this is stuff he just dedicated, and delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of the son of Hezion, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me." This is great. "As there was between my father and your father. See, I've sent you a present of silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." So remember, the king of Syria, he's got a deal going with Baasha, and he's on his side. But then he says, gives him all this money. "Just break it. I'll give you money, and you could be on our side." So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa, sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. He attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel-Beth-Maacah, and all Chinneroth with all the land of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and remained in Tirzah. Then King Asa made a proclamation through all Judah. None was exempted. They took away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building. And with them, King Asa built Geba and Benjamin and Mizpah. This is just wonderful. What a smooth plan for, of Asa. Make a deal with the enemy, pay him money to side with Judah. And, Asa was in a fix. I mean, Israel was bearing down on him and they had, and Ramah was being built there. It didn't look good for Asa, so he just did what he felt like he needed to do. And in doing what he thought he needed to do was seeking help from the world, from the enemy. And as far as the Syrians were concerned, money talks. It doesn't matter. There's no loyalty there, loyalty to money. There's a lot of people you can buy out. I mean, just ask our government, right? And here's the problem. Here's the biggest problem with all of this. It worked. It worked. And here we go again. We make our godless plans because this was the only way we can get out of this. And then it works. And so we say, well, that must have been a God thing. Boy, God was totally in on that. No, he wasn't. Just because something works does not mean it was from God. Get that in your heads. Just because it works does not mean it's from God. Now, regarding Syria and all of this and how it worked, now we go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 16 with the rest of the story. Actually, the story started in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Ethiopia was bearing down on Judah with an army of a ratio of 3-1 Ethiopians to Israelites. And it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 11 and 12. Oh, we have it up here. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, "Lord, it's nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you." So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. That's great. That's awesome. God wiped out the Ethiopians. And then in chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles, you have the reformation and the worship. And this is like God is moving through his people. Asa, the leader, is trusting God in every way. But then chapter 16, we get this with the Syrians. The Israelites are just building Ramah right there in Benjamin. And then Asa just loses his mind. And he forgets the prayer he prayed to God and God's response. He forgot it all. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 7 through 10 says, "At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. And then Asa was angry with the seer, put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. So the prophet comes to Asa and says, you blew it. Anytime anybody comes to us and tells us the truth about whether or not we blew at something, we always just get mad at them, don't we? Well, there was Asa. It seems that Asa just got too clever and too big. So that's what happened with Asa, and that's why I struggle with verse 14. It's like, all the days of his life, he trusted the Lord, walked with the Lord, woo-hoo. Like, woo. Well, guess what happened here with all of this? God just simply crossed it off and threw it in the fire. And when Asa arrived in glory, Asa was clean. That's pretty amazing. As I say, some people say, I shouldn't teach this, but this is what I see in the scripture. Say, no, don't tell people that you know, the sin isn't going to make it bad for them later. But look, sin makes things horrible for us in this world. It ruins other people's lives. It causes other people to walk away from God. Sin is a horrible thing no matter how you slice it up. Don't get me wrong on this. But Jesus died. He bled and died for that sin that you who have failed would be clean, as if you'd never sinned. And you will stand with God, bright shining as the sun, as the hymn says. I just read it in 1 John this morning. You know, we don't know, you know, what we will be when we're there, but we know that we're going to be like him. How can that be? Look at us. But God. All right, let's get on. We got to get on here. Verse 23, there it is. Okay, the rest of all the acts of Asa, all his might, all the things that he did, the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? But in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. So Asa rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. Jehoshaphat's going to be a great king. But Jehoshaphat's got his problems as well. 2 Chronicles 16, by the way, tells us why the feet were messed up. He got diseased in his feet, but he did not seek the Lord regarding his feet. He only sought the doctors. And with all of this, we just say that Asa would trip over the finish line. And I think we talked about that last week. We don't want to trip over the finish line. All right, now we go north. We're going to the northern tribes of Israel. Now, Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin. Okay, so notice that the standard of wickedness is set on Jeroboam. The standard of righteousness, standard of godliness is set on David. So we're going to see this throughout every king. God's going to describe the king by either David or Jeroboam. And so if you walked like David, you did good. If you walked like Jeroboam, you did bad. And so that's that. What a horrible thing to be the standard of wickedness. I would not like to be the standard of wickedness. In verse 27, then Baasha the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar conspired against him, and Baasha killed him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, while Nadab and all Israel had laid siege to Gibbethon. Baasha killed him in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. And it was so when he became king that he killed all the house of Jeroboam. He did not leave to Jeroboam anyone that breathed until he had destroyed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servant Ahisha the Shilonite, because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he had sinned and by which he had made Israel sin, because of his provocation with which he had provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. And so God said this was going to happen a couple of chapters ago, and it did. Jeroboam's line was destroyed. He was judged. And obviously, Nadab, who was Jeroboam's son, he didn't believe it, or he would have changed his ways. You would think? I just think he would change his ways and not walk in his dad's footsteps. But it is just, as I said earlier, that, you know, the world just stands by like Nadab. We don't pay attention to what destroyed our families. We don't care almost. Or we think that, well, you know, I know my parents were destroyed by doing these things and everything crumbled all around them, but I'm going to go ahead and do the same things and my life is not going to crumble. Man, welcome to the world. Welcome to watching this world crumble before us of people who somehow believe that they can do the same things their parents did and make a better world. That's amazing. The great stupidity of humanity. It's amazing. Then one day, the Lord will return. Just as Nadab was attacked by Baasha, so it will be for those who continue to walk in sin and reject God. It's going to be a surprise, even though they were told over and over and over again. In verse 31, now the rest of the acts of Nadab and all he did, aren't they written in the books, the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, the son of Ahisha, became king over all Israel in Tirzah and reigned 24 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of Jeroboam and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin. And so there they go again. So Baasha was no better than Nadab. I bet he thought he was better because, you know, anytime you take a guy down, you feel like you're the smart guy for bringing him down. But it's just not that way. God used a wicked man to judge a wicked man. And God will judge Baasha in the same manner. And in conclusion, one thing just bugs me about all of this. We got 12 tribes of Israel. We got 10 against 2, right? All of these, listen, all of these are God's people. These are all God's people. These are the ones God chose and brought out of Egypt. And all their ancestors were brought into this land. They were given God's laws. They had the way to righteousness. They had God speaking to them through prophets. They had the very temple of God there in their midst. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 says, for all of the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Welcome to Israel, gang. But unfortunately, welcome to the church as well. Israel, you know, it was over 200 years they would spend fighting one another. while the enemy just had their way. Think about all the things that could have been done if they would only just walk with God. Think about all the things the church can do in these last days, in these last minutes. Think about all the things that the church can do if we would only walk with God. And we've got His Word right here, His Holy Spirit, everything we need, to walk in life more abundant. What if we all just did that? What would happen? Oh, man. Lord, Your grace is truly amazing, and we want to thank You for Your grace. We thank You for forgiveness of sins, and that when it's all done, all those things will be burned away anyway. But Lord, You've called us to greater things than that, and that is to be Your body here. I want to pray for Your church all over the world, that You would teach us to look to You, that You would be our greatest desire, and that our hearts would be loyal to you. And I pray that You would do whatever work needs to be done in our hearts that would cause us to want to do things Your way always. That You would be glorified, that life would be given, that Your Holy Spirit would pour through us living waters flowing from the hearts of Your people into the lives of others. Lord, we ask You to pour this out on us, for the world. Lord, the world needs Your church now more than ever, which means we need You now more than ever. Convince us of this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.